Well, Thea and I are delighted to be here. I want to start by saying, I don't know if you know what this is about. Have you ever seen this before? Does that look familiar? It's the difference between eagles and pigeons. Eagles set up on a rocky crag or branch of a tree. Might be paper. It might be some other birds when he sees what happens. And he comes off like this with those big wings, and he heads for the updraft. And when he hits the updraft, he goes 50,000 feet, no effort. Pigeons do this, and they get worn out. Well, the first time I saw him, I said, I see what he's doing. He's looking for the updraft. Yes? Does that make sense? Okay, just to give you a little bit of background here, I have a strange propensity to say strange things. I can't imagine why the Lord would want me to be here and say what you expected to hear me say. Why would I be here and say the things that you already have? I mean, there's a lot of maturity here, isn't there? A lot of maturity. That's good. Because the next thing I think God is going to do, he's going to do out of the mature who have discovered they can't do it. Because the young bucks think they can. Guess how I know? Last time I checked, I was 73. And that somehow doesn't qualify me as a young buck anymore. Now, I'm going to tell you just a little bit about how this started, Rediscovery of the Heart. But before I go there, I have done Rediscovery of the Heart seminars all across North America. I've done some in Europe, in Israel, Africa. And they were done primarily in a secular setting. And I would start by saying, everything I'm going to share with you today is out of the big book, and I don't mean the encyclopedia. But I didn't get you in here to trap you. So I'm not going to stand here and quote scripture to you. But if you want to know where I got the insight I'm sharing with you, I can tell you the verse it's in. Now, I started every seminar this way, and I think it'd be healthy here for me to start this time by getting you to agree with me that you're free to disagree with everything I say. Okay? And if you're free to disagree with everything I say, then you can be at rest, and I can say what I want to say. Okay? Because my objective is not get you to believe what I believe. My objective is to share what I believe, and you determine whether the Spirit bears witness to that to you. Okay? I don't think we appreciate what Paul said enough in a lot of areas, but I'm going to go one specific place. Those in Berea were more worthy than those in Thessalonica, because they searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was so. Now, how many teachers have you ever had said, please, check me out? don't trust what I say. Check me out yourself. I was raised in church. Had more hours in Bible than even my two majors. Was a liar, thief, cheat, fornicator, and adulterer when the Lord read me down. Born again, standing over my mother's grave, who gave me, died to give me birth. And as I was standing over her grave, I didn't mean to be standing over her grave. I was going on a trip, and the Lord took me by there. And that tombstone had mother on it. And I'm the only reason that tombstone said mother. So I'm standing there. Don't know Jesus from Abraham Lincoln, but know all the facts about Jesus that was basically taught in the church. If you'd asked me if Jesus was resurrected from the dead, I'd said, of course, we always sing, up from the grave he arose. Yes? So I'm standing there, and the Holy Spirit does something that I didn't recognize that he was doing, but I read later that he did this kind of thing. And it convicted me of sin. And the way it happened was this. And we're going to say a lot. Hopefully we're going to get to say a lot. I learned fairly early that I'm not responsible for the thoughts I have. I'm responsible for the thoughts I keep. And that just opened everything up because I had to get free of all kinds of sexual stuff. And I couldn't get free as long as I was trying to get free. Okay? Didn't know how to fight. Didn't know how to go to somebody and say, help me fight. I'm talking about being born again and still picking up pornography and all that kind of stuff. I got in that really early. Nobody in here knows what I'm talking about except. So, here's the way it comes. She died so that I could live. And the value of her life will be based on what I do with mine. And the tears start. And then Jesus spoke. And he said, I died so you could live forever. And I started wailing. And I came off that mountain in the hills of Kentucky clean. I'd done nothing except receive from my heart, and my intellect had not been engaged. Somebody's hearing this, right? And when I got to the bottom of the hill, I made the Lord a promise that it's been, I've broken it many times. But I'm saying this for the benefit of you having the freedom to check out everything Thayer and I will share. I made the Lord a promise, and it went like this. I'll never again allow any man to tell me what Scripture says. It's over. I'm open to any man telling me what he thinks it says. But nobody will ever tell me again what it says. Because I'll read and I'll pray, or I'll get an immediate witness on the inside that what he said is true. And if I get the witness on the inside, I heard it from the Father and not just the man. Does that make any sense? So, when Thay and I say things that maybe you've not heard or a little bit different way, I encourage you to not throw it out. Put it on the shelf. If you don't get a witness on the inside, because I believe truth is self-authenticating. Truth is self-authenticating. It happens inside you when you hear it, if it's authentic and it's true. If you get it that way, and you have an amen go off on the inside, and you know that voice well enough to trust that amen, then you can just go home and feed on the scriptures, and so it just keeps going deeper and deeper and deeper in all of us. If you don't get the witness, put it on the shelf. If it never comes off the shelf, then it doesn't matter. But you might find 2 weeks from now, 2 months from now, 2 years from now, 15 years from now, the Holy Spirit quickens it and pulls it right off the shelf, and you got it as a part of what you're doing, because it was true that at this time wasn't truth to be seen or experienced. Does that make sense? Okay, so as we start talking about the heart, I can tell you with all the conviction that I have, we're all babies. I'm serious. I don't know anybody that I consider mature in what I'm going to talk about. I don't mean that there's not millions. You know, because God's always doing so much more than we know he's doing. And the work inside people, we're never to come to conclusions about what God is doing with somebody else inside their heart. Because he can be doing things they don't even know what he's doing to even tell. So we just have to let him be God, and we just kind of rest. Yes? Yeah. All right. So let me take off right quick. Thayer, can you put up the website? Everybody in here, we're going to give you the gift certificate that we promised, and you can just continue to go and grow with us as we continue to seek and all that, because this is a search that we're going through the rest of our lives, okay? This is our website. It's called Releasing the Lion, the Rediscovery of the Heart. I had a word that was given to me, and you just have to understand, I've been around this charismatic Pentecostal thing ever since I got run down. Okay, and I love everything that's authentic. And I detest what's not. I hate the games. I hate the let's play charismatic. I hate it. I don't hate the person. I just hate the thing that's not real. Okay, performance. I'm trying to get free from performance and help everybody I can get free from performance, because we've been trained to perform. Okay. And so that's this kind of background place. So the Releasing the Lion came about this way. The Lord woke me up in 1984 after 17 years of being, when I got run down, he gave me an insatiable thirst for the word. I do mean insatiable. I was in business, but I had 8 hours a day at least in Bible study, and I carried my Bible into every business meeting I went into. And if you had a phone call, great, I got my Bible out and I started reading. If it was 30 seconds, wish it had been longer. If you had 10 minutes and you said, I'm sorry, didn't know it was going to take so long, I hadn't been here. You know? This insatiable thirst for the word is just wonderful. Just feed me. And then I was brought into teaching. Didn't know I was one. Didn't know Jesus in me was a teacher. But discovered it. And after 17 years of counseling and teaching, he wakes me up and tells me to study heart. 4 o'clock in the morning. Well, I use the word heart all day long. So do you. All over the world, people use heart. Whether you listen to sports broadcasters or whoever, you just, the word heart we use all the time. So he tells me to study heart. Well, I had, we'll maybe do a little bit of this tomorrow, but I got spanked real, real good. Can you have a good spanking? I got a hard spanking. I was a charismatic faith teacher off the charts until in 78 he woke me up at 4 o'clock and told me to study hope. I was in trouble big time. I mean, big time. It's quiet. As a faith teacher, if you told me that you were hoping you were going to be healed, what do you think I said? Yeah. Come on. You got to get some faith. Tammy said something last week that blessed me no end. See, there's a mystery here taking place, and it's what God intended. I've had the opportunity to share a lot with Steve, and he's open. I don't know if you know what you've got in him, but it's a treasure. Because it's hard to have somebody who's been around as long as him that's open. They're only open to what they know. They're not open for somebody else. I mean, come on, especially if you got to change something you believe. And so I found him open. The only reason I'm out here is because I found him open. But I feed on what he teaches now. I listen to him teach. And sometimes what he's teaching is what I've taught him. But he still feeds me. Because his way of saying it's not the same as my way of saying it. And that's what it's supposed to be. Does that make sense? Okay. So I pick up my Bible and I start. First verse, first time the word heart's mentioned. And I start taking off. There's 1,000 verses on heart. So how would you think you understand what the Father says the heart is if you've not meditated on the verses? Am I going too fast? Okay. See, we have no right to develop our own vocabulary when God's given us his. Did anybody hear me? Okay. So I'm studying what the heart is. I'm getting a hint at what the heart is. And then I say to the Lord, well, if this is what the heart is, I'm not sure I know what the soul is. And that puts me with about 800 more verses. And then I'm saying, okay, there's another biggie sitting here. If this is what the soul is, what's the spirit? Now I got another 1,000. So I got about 3,000 verses before I've taken in the data that the Father provided to teach. Okay? The heart and soul and spirit are not synonyms. When he says soul, guess what he means? Boy, y'all are quick. Soul. When he says heart, what's he mean? Heart. When he says spirit, what's he mean? Just in the next week or two, why don't you just start asking some people what the soul is? And then ask them what the heart is. And then ask them what the spirit is. I've asked some of the biggest CEOs of corporations in this nation. I've asked preachers that have been preachers for forever. I've never got a decent answer from anybody yet on what the heart is. It basically goes like this. What's a soul? It's the inner man, you know, the deep part of man. No, it's not. It's the outer man. What's the heart? Well, it's the inner man. Well, what's a spirit? Now, somebody really sharp might say, well, it's the innermost man. And I say, thanks a lot. That'll help me with Kim. So I want to share a prayer. And then I'll try to get off of introduction and go sore. Here's a prayer I pray. I'd encourage you to consider praying it. Father, may I never ignore your word. May I never minimize your word. May I never reinterpret your word. And may I never declare it fulfilled in any way other than you meant it when you spoke it. You realize what would happen in the body of Christ over the next 10 years if every person that's going to teach or preach would pray that prayer on an ongoing basis. May I never ignore your word. I ignored a lot of verses. You know why I ignored them? I didn't like them. You know why I didn't like them? They didn't fit my theology. May I never ignore your word. May I never minimize your word. Now, the way that would work is when somebody's trying to ignore a word and you bring it up to them and they say, well, it's not, that's not very important. What's important is this verse over here. When you push and say, well, wait a minute, I really do think it is important, so let's don't leave this too quickly. What does it mean? If it doesn't fit their theology, you'll get a reinterpretation of what it says. If you're with the wrong people, they'll tell you how all that's all been fulfilled. It's all fulfilled. So there's a man that asked me not too long ago, why do you start with Hebrew? Why are you always starting with Hebrew? I said, you don't want me to answer that. He said, no, I do. I said, no, it'll be embarrassing if I do. This is a preacher. He said, no, I'm serious. I said, it's going to embarrass you. Or it should. And he said, okay, tell me why. And I said, I start in ancient Hebrew because that's where God started. Somebody heard that. I'm not sure who, because I'm getting funny looks, but somebody heard that. See, I'm absolutely convinced that the enemy got involved in labeling scriptures. I don't believe the Holy Spirit remotely said these 27 are the New Testament. And I don't think he ever said these first, how many? 35. How many? 39 are the Old Testament. See, what we're dealing with, folks, and you'll see it as we get into this, that words instantly connect to pictures. You can't keep it from happening whether you're aware of it or not. And whatever the picture is that goes with that word locks it in place, and that's it. So why would I spend much time in the Old Testament? Come on. Why would I? Jesus happened to call it the sacred scriptures. Paul called it the sacred scripture. They searched the Hebrew scriptures to find out if what Paul was saying was so. The entire proof of everything that's true in the Greek scriptures is because they can quote it from the Hebrew. You can't show me anything in the Greek scriptures that I can't show you the root of in Hebrew. Nothing. Okay? That's background. Now let's talk about heart. First time a word is used in Scripture, it establishes the precedent from that point on. It's the root of that word. And where that root is, off of that root come branches. And the branches are off the root. That's additional ways the word can be used. But all those do is open up all that's involved in that word. And we have fights in the body of Christ because men grab branches and debate branches and disconnect from the root. When we debate branches disconnected from the root, there's never quality fruit. It's not possible. We're trying to get fruit from a branch disconnected from a root. Okay? So, this is the way this works in Hebrew. And the Lord saw that the images, the thoughts of the heart were on evil continually. Translated imagination. It's not imagination, it's image maker. So let me do it like this. I'm going to give you several words and see how you can do with them. Just, we have to have group participation here. So I'm going to give you several. Tell me if you can see when I give you a word. Banana, how many can see that? Okay, how many can see your car? How many can see the front door of your house? How many of you can see your bedroom? See, all I have to do is say the word and you're there. And it's your image maker that's doing that. It's not your intellect, it's not your soul. It's stored in the heart. Everything gets stored in the heart. That's the reason Scripture says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it comes part of the issues of life. That's not what it says. It says all the issues of life. All of them. Did most of you drive here, or did some of you fly in? Most of you drove? Were you on the highway with other people? Were you driving 65 or 70? Come on, were you? I mean, have you done, recently, have you been in a car with other cars driving 70 miles an hour? Are you crazy? We drive with our hearts, not our intellect. You can't possibly safely drive with your intellect. You got to be doing all this incredible calculations instantaneously and hope that the guy on drugs next to you can do the same thing. All I'm saying to you is this. When we use the word imagination, that word has become contaminated. What we mean by imagination is not what God meant when he said the image maker. And I promise you, image maker is much better what the Hebrew is saying than the modern use of the word imagination. Does that make sense, anybody other than me? Because the first thing we taught kids was what? I mean, I raised four. Honey, that's not real. That's just your imagination. Take the same child, and they say, how do I do this? And say, well, why don't you use your imagination? That's called verbal insanity. Yes? Yeah. That's verbal insanity. It's not real, and use it. I can tell you one thing about the Father. There's nothing more real to him than your image maker. Because he's looking in there to see what's in there. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's our whole flow about hearts. Now, we were going to try to go, let's see, I'm not seeing this here, so if it's not on this screen, I don't know how to go there, Thea, so I can turn and look over my shoulder. But let me just for this, let's see. I've got someplace really wonderful we have to get to, and I'll just say, we use ancient Hebrew and we use nature for everything else we study. If it conflicts with ancient Hebrew, it's wrong. Okay? If you can't find it in nature, it's wrong, because the Father created both. You know what the Father said would be his basis of dealing with every single person that refuses to acknowledge that he exists? You know the basis he said he'd judge them? Since the beginning, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what's been made, so you're without excuse. You look at anything in nature and you can find him. That's all you have to do is look. Now, the beautiful thing is we cover this is everything we look at in nature can teach me about my heart, because everything works on principle. So, I can look at a computer and learn about my heart, because there's nothing that man is ever going to discover that God didn't create. Man says, I discovered. Well, what you did is discover what God did. Okay? It's the way he's made things. Well, so everything becomes a picture of my heart. Everything. That's what we want to do. We want to be able to learn. So science, I want to go this one place about science here. Thea, I'm not even going to get to these slides. We'll let you do slides, okay? Tomorrow we'll, maybe. There's an incredible scripture that has come to life in a very, very real way now. And it's in Daniel, where Daniel's told to seal up what he's seen because it's for the end. And it says, at the time of the end, men will be going to and fro. That's what we're doing. I mean, they and I to and fro every day of the week. She sits in Israel and I sit in my house and we communicate and study together to and fro. I don't even have to get up out of the chair to go to and fro. Okay? Men will be going to and fro. And knowledge will be exploding, but it's exponential explosion. But that's not what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew says, ha dot, the knowledge will be exploding. And the knowledge is the knowledge of God by the very definition of Scripture. So every scientific breakthrough is a revelation of Him. And a revelation of our hearts and how we work. That's what's going on, okay? So we're told to watch over our hearts. And the Father, if I need to get some feedback here. Does everybody understand what I mean by saying our image maker is functioning 100% of the time, all the time, or we're not functioning? And even when we're asleep, it functions and it's called dreams? Okay? So, Thea, I could do one thing. Can you give me the lion and the ox, please? I'll tell you how this came about. I received a word. I started to say this a while ago. I received a word from a man I trusted in 1985, maybe. And this was the word. I put in your hand a gold key and a silver key. The gold key goes in the silver lock. The silver key goes in the gold lock. And nothing is as it seems. Isn't that a good one? That's a good one. These really, really long words, I'm saying, did he really say all that? These really short ones, I can say, I can believe he really said that. That's really pristine and precise. Right? And you're going to see this in just a minute. The Lord put me in the book of Hebrews in 1979, and I've not been out since. I live the book of Hebrews. I see scripture from beginning to end, book of Hebrews. I knew when that word came, what gold key, silver key, gold, I knew what it meant. The gold key that goes in the silver lock is God the Son emptying himself to become the Son who unlocked the silver lock, which is the silver's 30 pieces of silver, the cross. Yeah. The silver key that unlocks the gold lock is the resurrected Jesus going into the throne room and leaving the door open. So, did everybody see?
Yeah.
Gold key, silver key. You got to have both doors open or you can't get in. Okay? And nothing is as it seems. About 4 years ago, 5 years, oh, Thea, look at this. She's quick on the trigger. There you go. There's a gold key and silver key. All right? Can we go to the lion and the ox? I'm doing something that's really, really good to get revelation. I'm pulling weeds in a garden. Down on my knees, pulling weeds in the garden. Now, I've been saying for absolute years, we're looking at things backwards and upside down. Okay? Hebrews from right to left. The intellect looks to the left, and the heart looks to the right. There's something to see over here that doesn't originate with me. The soul thinks everything originates with me. Yeah, it does. I mean, really, that's me. That's your soul's real simple to understand. That's you. It's your unique personality. I'm not Steve. Steve's not me. And we're both relieved. Okay? Backwards and upside down. I've said it over and over. We're looking at things backwards and upside down. And I'm there pulling weeds. And he takes me to Ezekiel chapter 1. And we got cherubim. Lion on the right, ox on the left, son of man, an eagle. You can go get the same picture out of Revelation 4. So we've got two that are here representing what life's like down here at the human level, and then we got one that represents the Son of Man, and we got one that represents the Son of God, and they're all there in those four pictures. Pictures to give us a message, something to see. So I came to my wife and I asked her to paint this, and she did. By the way, she took art lessons at 65. It's never too late. Okay. And it's incredible. If you get a close look at that line, you can look at that line and just be taken right there. Okay, can we get the piece with the words on it, Thea? There we go. This is absolute scripture. Science is way behind. God's way, way ahead. The heart of the rights, the heart of the wise is to the right, the heart of the fools to the left. And then Roger Sperry says, I made a huge discover. We severed the capus callosum, and guess what we've got? The left and the right are not identical twins. The left deals with words and concepts and abstracts and math, and the right deals in images and pictures and holes, and they're not the same, but they set in us. Both designed by God, both purposeful. But the heart of the wise is to the right, the heart of the fools to the left. So as we hop into this and go, Thea, if you'll come on, I want to have Thea share something because I need, this is preparation, but there's something much more important I need to do as we go out because of what today is and what's already happened. Because what happened today in Washington is supposed to happen here tonight, okay? But Thea is going to lay a groundwork here real fast. But it's an amazing thing to realize that the Spirit of God wants to bring us into fellowship with the glorified Jesus, and we've been stuck at the cross. Now, I told you I'll say some strange things. We've been stuck at the cross. He's not been on the cross for 2,000 years. Okay? This is a big deal. This is really a big deal. And the preparation that is here, to me, is awesome. The preparation that is here. Because there has to be a people in the earth, all over the earth, that know that the primary focus is to be on a glorified Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. Has to be, and it's not. Wow. So that's what we're about. We've got to go on that path to say, Lord, bring us into the revelation of where you want to bring us. And let's get out of what we can get with our intellect. I'm going to give you one illustration here. Oh, I didn't know you was going to have to stand. I'll take 30 more minutes. You know me. I've told him I was going to tell this because he's a wonderful example. This is confession for me. the biggest concern of my life is all the scripture I can quote that I don't experience. That didn't used to be my concern. That used to be my arrogance. Okay. When Steve and I first started talking, I said something to him, and it sends shockwaves through people every time I say it. But it's the Lord's given. I've had people say, don't say it. And I said, no, it's been given to me to say. And I said, Steve, Jesus on the cross is not the Savior. The high priest is the Savior. And Steve said to me, where does it say that? Now, he already knew me enough to know that if I'm wrong, I'm wrong about a verse. I can be wrong on a lot of stuff, but I'm going to be wrong about a verse. I'm not any place trying to make up my own theology. Here's a verse, and here's what I understand it to say. I can understand it wrong, but I'll be wrong about the verse. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Okay. So he knew he could say, where does it say that? And I said, well, several places, but let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Even though he was a son, he learned obedience through the things he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as the high priest Melchizedek. Who's the Savior? You don't have to answer yet, but by Sunday, if you don't give me the right answer, who is the Savior? The high priest. Now, he gave the slightest little laugh when we got through. You know why? Because he got lockstep with me as quick as I said, let's go to Hebrews chapter 5, and said, even though he was a son, we got in rhythm. We both grew up spiritually on the New American Standard. He quoted every word with me exactly right. And then I said, that's amazing. You could quote it perfectly and didn't know what it meant. Come on, that'd be all over the place. I got all kinds of verses I can quote that I don't know what they mean. They mean what they mean when the verse stops being a verse and becomes a person. That's the only time that they become what they mean. When it's to the person, about the person. Does that make sense to anybody in here other than me? Okay. Well, we're going to do something, and Thea's going to do, come please, Thea's going to do a presentation that is so stunning, and it's why we do ancient Hebrew.
Hebrew. It's the most amazing language in the world. I'm from Holland. I grew up in Holland. I moved to Israel when I was 23 years old, and I learned Hebrew. I learned Hebrew the Ox way, the same way as you learn English, German, Spanish, any kind of language. So I knew how to read a newspaper in Hebrew, to do groceries, to fight with my kids, to chatter with my neighbor, you know, all that kind of stuff I knew how to do in Hebrew. Tell jokes, some funny, some not funny. I knew how to do that in Hebrew. When I met Larry 7.5 years ago, I learned Hebrew again. But now, with the line from the heart, it became a totally different experience. All the words that I knew with my intellect started to have different layers of meanings that I didn't know that were hidden in there before. And as Larry said, that everything is about pictures, and words are designed to create pictures in our hearts so that we can see that we can communicate with each other through the words. Every Hebrew word is not only a picture, every Hebrew letter is a picture. And in every Hebrew letter, picture is a meaning. And it's just amazing. So let's go. So what you see here over here in the slide, the alphabet. The English word alphabet comes from the Hebrew, the alphabet. The first two letters are an aleph and a bet. That's where the name comes from. So the Hebrew alphabet are word pictures, and every image has a meaning. Can you go next? Every Hebrew letter is actually a Hebrew word. We don't say A, B, C. We say aleph, bet, gimel. You already hear words. You don't hear sounds, you hear words. Every word has a meaning, has an image. Now we go into the depths. Every Hebrew word is coming from a three-letter root. You hear aleph, you heard three different sounds. A, the L, the F. Coming from a three-letter root. And each letter inside this, you see the word, you see here written the name aleph of the letter aleph. You see how it's kind of, you know, you get dizzy, you get confused, you get in a roller coaster. Each letter is an image. So in the first letter, we're only talking about a letter, we have three images. So let's start to look at each and every one of them. Can you go to the next? Can you go to the next slide, please? Thank you. First image is an ox head. People ask often, then why an ox head? Why not the lion? Lion is invisible. Everything starts to be manifested to something that we can touch with our senses. The ox is about the world out here. The first letter is an ox head. Can you go to the next? The first letter stands for everything that is the beginning. It stands for the source of everything. Life is invisible. The aleph doesn't have a sound of its own. It is receiving its sound depending on what is coming after it. So what we say is we have a picture of an invisible life, and the aleph is a picture of the silent voice. Okay, next. And the question is, who is this invisible life and who is this silent voice? We're talking here about messages in the pictures. Next, please. The invisible life and the silent voice is the all who is in all. Sounds familiar. Sounds like someone we know, yes. Next, please. So what is the aleph message? There is a message hidden inside it. I woke up one morning and all of a sudden I saw it and said, oh my goodness, this cannot be true. This is just amazing. Please, the next. So the first letter, we had three letters in the letter aleph, okay? The first letter is the aleph. Makes sense, right? The first letter of the aleph is the aleph. It means the first. It means the ruler. It means the chief. The aleph is the root of those words, first, ruler, chief. It is even more, it's about instruction. It's about being taught. It's about being trained into. How do you become a champion? You know, if you have, we had with the Olympics, so everybody wants to be on the number one. He wants to be the champion. That is an aleph that comes from this one. He is the first, and he's being trained so well that he is on top of everything else. That is what the aleph is. But he has been working. He has been trained. That is what it's about. So the first letter. The second letter is the lamed. What you see here is a picture of a shepherd's staff. Next, please. The shepherd's staff is about authority. That is what it means, okay? So we have a picture of a shepherd's staff, but the meaning of the picture is authority. It is about wisdom. It is to teach, to guide. It is a direction towards. What is a shepherd doing? What is his staff? It's a symbol of authority, but what is he doing? It is never about concepts. It is always about what is he doing. He is teaching. He is guiding. The lamed in Israel, if you would drive your car, you could come behind a car that has a lamed on it, the letter lamed. That means that someone is instructing someone to drive. So there is a student and an instructor. That is what the lamed stands for. A talmid, coming from this one, is a student. Lilmod is to learn. Lilamed is to teach. It is all from this one. And it's always in a relationship between a shepherd and a student, a teacher and a student. Okay? Second letter. Next picture, please. Aleph, the third letter, is the letter pay. You can pronounce it as a pay or as an F, depends on where it is in the word. The pay, you see the picture, it is the picture of a mouth, and it's also the Hebrew word for a mouth. Next picture, please. What is it? What do we do with our mouth? It speaks, it breathes. Okay? Next, please. So the purpose of the pay is to breathe into the one spoken to the spirit of life. That is what God is doing to Abraham. He's breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, and God is speaking to us with his breath. He's speaking into us. We are being the ones being spoken to the spirit of life. His words are life when they're spoken to us, and it is his breath that is breathing into us. Okay? Next picture. Question is, and who is speaking the breath of life? Next picture, please. So this is where it got really interesting. I woke up one morning and I said, wait a minute, I saw it. All of a sudden I saw it. I wake up with this thought, with this picture. I wake up with the Aleph. And I see that when I combine the first two pictures, the Aleph and the Lamed, I get the Hebrew word El. It is the Hebrew word for God. Okay, next picture, please. So this God, this El, who is, he is the all who is in all. He is the highest authority, the Aleph and the Lamed. He is holding, is the Aleph who is holding that shepherd's staff, the authority. He's the teacher of wisdom, and he is the builder of the family. Next, please. But the pay is still hanging there, right? We had two letters combined. We got a word L, and the pay is still hanging there. That is the picture of speaking. In that first Hebrew letter, we have a sentence hidden, and it says, God is speaking. Wow. Wow. Okay, next picture, please. Who is he speaking to? What is he saying? You want to know? Okay. The answer to both of these questions is revealed in the second Hebrew letter. Next, please. Second Hebrew letter is the Bet. And what you see here is a picture of a tent. What you're actually seeing is you would see it from above, so it is a tent floor. So you see it from above, take out the roof, you see it from above, and then there's the entrance, you go in, and then you get into the interior. Okay? Next picture, please. The meaning is the family in the home. When I flew into Israel and I came to Larry's house, he has a nice house, it looks nice, it's a nice building. But I didn't really care about the house, because the house without Larry and Kim inside, it's just an empty building, it doesn't mean anything. What I came for is the life that is inside the house, and the people who are living, the family that is inside, that is what makes a house a home. That is what makes a building a home. Whatever the building is, a tent, an igloo, doesn't matter. It's the family, the life inside. Next picture, please. When you take letter one and letter two and you put them together, you get the first Hebrew word. Every Hebrew dictionary you would open up, you look for the first word. This is the first word that you can make with the Hebrew letters, and it is the word Av, and it means father. Heard about Abba? Abba is like the daddy, and Av is the father. It's the first word that you can make in Hebrew is father. So we have God is speaking. The first letter says God is speaking. So what is it saying? I am father. Next picture, please. Hebrew is not about concepts. Hebrew is always about reality. You cannot say I am a father without a son or a daughter. When did Larry become a father? Not when he was born. Not when he started dating Kim. Not when he got married. When his first son was there, he became a father. Not one moment earlier, not one moment later. On that very spot. So if God says, I am a father, what does he say? I have a son. What does the family inside the home require? We start with a little bit and we need something else. Next picture, please. This is not the third letter. This is way up in the line. The letter Nun. What you see here is a picture of a sprouting seed. Okay? Starting to get the feeling? Next picture, please. The meaning of the Nun is son. And let me see if I can pronounce it right. It's heir. I would say herbularis. No, that's not what we say. It is heir. And it is to continue. Okay, next picture, please. The bet and the Nun together is the Hebrew word ben, and it means son. It comes from the Hebrew root bana, which is to build. We're building a family. Father and the son are building a family. Next picture, please. So we're talking about the bet, the family inside the home. The father and the son create that family. Next picture, please. So we had the first letter. We're talking about first messages in the Hebrew. As Larry said, everything starts with that first one and is the foundation for everything else. It's the first letter. It's the foundation for every Hebrew letter and every Hebrew word starts with God is speaking. That is the foundation of everything. There is no other foundation. The foundation of Hebrew and of every other language, God is speaking. He was first. We came later. But he was first. He spoke. He is a father. That is the first word. So now I was curious. So actually, let's look to what is the first declaration. So if he's speaking, that what do we know is the first word that he spoke, that is declared. Now you go to Genesis 1:3. The first spoken word recorded in the ancient Hebrew script. And he said, be light. Hebrew is always on the verb first. Be light. This is a command. It is not let there be light, like, what am I going to do today? Well, let's go to a movie. It's not like, you know, it is God speaks and it is. Be light and light became. Instantaneously, immediately. Next picture, please. The Hebrew word for light is or. You write it again. It's again three letters. It means to shine, to light, to give light. Next picture, please. It starts again with the Aleph. Amazing, and all those three first things start with an Aleph. So was the invisible light, the silent voice. Next, please. The second picture is the Vav. It is a picture of a tent peg, of a pin, of a nail. Next, please. The meaning is to connect and to secure. The letter Vav is also the picture for the English word end. A-N-D. It is something that father and the son, Adam and Eve. There is something, there are two things that are being connected together, and that Vav, that letter Vav, is what it is that is connecting the two. What is the purpose of a tent peg? To secure the tent to the soul, and now you have a dwelling place. Now you have a home that you can live in. So it is that connection to create a dwelling place. Next, please. The third letter of the Hebrew word light, or, is the letter resh, and it is a picture of a man. It is also the Hebrew word for rosh, is the head of a man. Next, please. Meaning the head, the first, the highest, the above. That is all the uses that you can have with the word resh. Next, please. So the root or, to shine, to give light. Next, please. The invisible life, the Aleph, dwelling, the Vav, in the face of a man. When God said, be light, he just didn't say any light. He was already prophesying way down later in the script that there would be one day there would be a man that he says, speaks to be light, and now that face is shining. The face of a son. Hebrew is an amazing language.
I'll try to get it back on, and I'll tell you why I did, because I went to the bathroom. And I was doing a seminar up in Canada in front of about 800 people, and I forgot to do that. And so I went to the bathroom, and everybody got to listen. How's that for an experience? Okay, I need to pray. Living God, our Father, you spoke and the Son became, and the Spirit made manifest. Today, Lord, in this country, you did what we don't even know or understand that you did. But we sense a shift. We sense that this year, though it may have many things that we are not nice, that it's going to be nice, that you're doing something. What you're doing, Lord, in the earth, in the political sense, is really just so you can do, in a spiritual sense, what you want to do. But this place is ripe to be a part of what you're up to in the realm of the Spirit. This place, this night, this time. And so I ask that you just allow us to see. Let us see the inauguration. In Jesus' name and for his glory. I want to plant a word that I was given in 1982 here, right now. When all of yesterday's tomorrows become today, and the long night of waiting is overtaken by the dawn of the appointed time, sensitive men know it. Let me give it again. I've been carrying it a lot of years. When all of yesterday's tomorrows, maybe it'll be tomorrow, maybe it'll be tomorrow, maybe it'll be tomorrow, maybe it'll be tomorrow. When all of yesterday's tomorrows become today, and the long night of waiting is overtaken by the dawn of the appointed time, sensitive men know it. In the prayer that we had earlier, Steve talked about appointed times. Appointed times are moeds. They're set appointed times by God. And you can't create one. You can cry out, and we should. I want to talk about the inauguration, but I want to talk about the real one. I want us to review what Thea just said. And I just, Lord, give me the words. First letter says God is speaking. First word says I'm a father. First thing he said was, I want light shining in the face of my son. God is speaking. Does everybody hear? That's the first thing. There happens to be one book in the whole Bible that starts that way. God is speaking. And he spoke to the fathers through the prophets in many portions, in many ways. But in these last days, he's spoken inside a son. It's inside. Okay? And I think Steve shared this recently. In means space, place, time. Inside a son. Whom he made heir of all things. God can't inherit anything. The Son of God can't inherit anything. The Son of Man inherits everything. Through whom also he created the world. Ooh. And he's also God the Son who created everything? Yes. Light. Light. And he is the radiance of his glory. Who is? The Son of Man. Not the Son of God, the Son of Man. And outwardly, his character, his outward, is a perfect representation of his hypostasis, his eternal reality that he got restored to. And he brings it all by the word of his power, rhema. That word's used 64 times, and 58, it's translated brings. And for some reason, translator says he upholds all things by the word of his power, instead of he brings it. We're here asking him to bring it. Bring it. Bring all of that. Bring the glory. Bring it. And when he had propitiated sin, noun, not action, noun, he propitiated sin, and having propitiated, verb, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having inherited a much greater name than any angel. Son of God can't inherit anything. Son of God's the source of everything. Son of Man inherits a name greater than the angels. Is everybody with me? Just a little bit? Okay. He's the sacrifice lamb in order to become the saving high priest. Propitiation does not take place at the cross. That's where the slaughter takes place. Propitiation takes place in the throne room when the priest brings in the blood and sits down. He didn't sit down at the foot of the cross. Okay. He's inherited a much greater name than any of the angels. For which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son. Today, I become your father." It's not the impregnation of Mary. It's when Jesus is in the abyss, dead as you can be, died death, experienced the eternal wrath of God, is in the most lost condition that anybody has ever been or ever will be or can be, dead. And the Father speaks to that spirit of that obedient son and says, "You are my son. Today, I've begotten thee." And I will be a father to him in the future. And he will be a son to me in the future. These are absolutes. Well, that vocabulary is only used, I'll be a father to him, is not what he said to Jesus. What he said to Jesus was, you're my son. What he said to the angels and all the hosts of heaven and hell that are witnessing what happens, I'll be a father to him from now on. He'll be a son to me from now on. And when he again brings the firstborn into the inhabited earth, next time, all the angels are going to worship him. And we're going to watch it because we're going to be there worshiping with him. Okay? When he again brings him into the inhabited earth, well, the angels, he says, he makes his angels ministering spirits. Okay? Flames of fire, ministering spirits, winds. Listen closely. But of the Son, he said, thy throne, O God. This is the real inauguration. This is the real coronation. When the Father called him God, he answered Jesus' prayer. Will you now restore me to the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world? It is not answered. So the Father calls the man Jesus in front of all of the invisible realm. He called that man, Jesus, God. But he said something that the whole book's about, thy throne. There's somebody that sits on a throne. Thy throne is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom. He just said kingdom, didn't he? He just said scepter. We're talking about a king, but he's not ready to say that. Because you love righteousness and you hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, thy God, he's still got a God. Because Jesus is a man. Jesus is a man. Jesus will always be a man. Flesh and bone. So to the man with flesh and bone that he called God, he says, thy God has anointed you. He just said Messiah. Anointed you with the oil of gladness above all your companions, over every other Messiah. Every other anointed one, every priest, every prophet, every king, over everyone that's ever been anointed, you are HaMashiach, the anointed. Yes? And thou, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Turns right around and calls him Lord. The heavens are the work of your hands. They'll all perish, you'll remain. They're going to grow old like a garment. You're going to roll them up like a mantle, you're going to change them like clothing, but you are the same, your years will never come to an end. For which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? I just described to you the coronation of Jesus of Nazareth. That's the coronation of Jesus. It makes what Donald Trump went through today like nothing. In fact, that's just a shadow. Doesn't mean he won't work through it, but that's a shadow. That's a little anointing. That's a little inauguration. But the big one's the one we just talked about. Does everybody hear me? God is speaking. The one chapter that says God is speaking says, I want to tell you the rest of what was involved in that first expression light be. I want to open that up to you more because I am speaking. The Father has never said and never will say anything except to and through the Son. Okay? Now stay with me. This is going to be shocking. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we heard, lest we drift away from it. What have we just heard? See, if I don't go through this like this and ask people, what's this mean? If you pay much closer attention to what we heard, we say, Jesus died for our sins, so we go to heaven. That's the good news. Well, that is good news, but that's not the good news. The good news that we must pay much closer attention to is what we just heard. See, in my little New American Standard, it's all nice and ordered, and Hebrews is back here. We forget these were self-contained books. They're going to somebody, they don't have anything else. Y'all with me a little bit, or I'm going to, okay? We must pay much closer attention to what we've heard. What have we heard? Everything in chapter 1. Don't go someplace else with it. You don't need to go anyplace else with it. It's the coronation of Jesus. It's the light shining from his face because he's been coronated. Now, for sake of time, I'm going to go two places and then we'll stop. Because, I mean, I'm like Paul, you know, Eutychus. Don't fall off the chair and go die. If the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every trespass received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation as this? There's one thing that Thea and I hope happens during this time, that you will understand that we're not talking about you. The gospel is for you. It's not remotely about you. The gospel is 100% about this relationship between a father and a son. 100% of the gospel is right there. Did anybody hear me? 100%, not 98. 100% in this covenant between the Father and the Son that was established before anything is created. The great salvation is the salvation of Jesus. It's the salvation of Jesus. And if you accept it, you get included. It's confirmed to us. It's first spoken through the Lord. God is speaking, right? Let's go back to chapter 1, top. God is speaking in a sign. Yes? I said to him once, Father, if you're speaking, what are you saying? He said, all that I did to and through Jesus and all that I'm doing to and through him now. It's not a bunch of words. I'm looking for words. What'd you say? Tell me what you said. I'm a left brain ox. Give me the words. And he said, all that I did to and through Jesus and all that I'm doing to and through Jesus. The Word made flesh. So the minute that Jesus appears, before he says anything, the Father is speaking. Because he's standing there alive. Resurrected. Confirmed to us by those who heard. And God, sun epi matareo, I pray it for here, I pray it for me, I pray it to see it in the body of Christ. At the same time, God bore witness with them with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Can I just plan a... Will y'all just love me if I keep saying strange things? Is it okay? Yeah. Really? You promise? Is there anybody... Okay, I won't go there. I met a minister that I've known in the past. And he said, what are you doing now? What are you doing? I said, well, I'm trying to present the gospel in the purest, simplest way possible so that we can just see the Lord really, really move. I said, the purest thing. And he said, well, you know where that is. Pure and simple. He said, you know where that is. And I said, I think I know what you're going to say. He said, no, it's there. It's just clear. According to my gospel, a matter of first importance, Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. He said, there it is. I said, that's not it. He said, well, sure it is. I said, no, that's not it. What's the next verse say? And he was raised on the third day according to Scripture. What's the next verse say? He appeared. 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 52 times in this chapter it says he raised, he appeared, or he's alive. And you tell me the good news is that he died for my sins. We have got to stop saying that he died for our sins and leaving out that he's alive for our life. Now, I've asked that question, folks, hundreds of times in the last few years. How many of you have ever heard that Jesus died for your sins? And every time I ask it, I don't care if I'm talking to New Agers or whoever, I haven't talked to anybody yet that can't raise their hand when you say, have you ever heard Jesus died for your sins? Have you ever heard he's alive for your life? And nobody said yes yet. Do you understand remotely the significance of what I'm saying to you? We're focused on a dead man. I was supposed to do something. I didn't do it. I'll do it in the morning, I promise. But this whole thing is the greatest movie script that's ever been written. It's a movie script. And if we deal with it with left brain ox words, we disassemble it and have a disassembly jigsaw puzzle and sequence is lost and we don't even see what's happening. There's more in the white than in the black. Did anybody hear me? Yeah. There's more in the white than in the black. What's in the white is what the Holy Spirit does with the words and the image maker. And if what you're seeing in the white is contradicted by the words in the black, you got a wrong spirit helping you with the images. But we have to be a people that say, the Lord, let me see what this is about, not just hear what it's about. Yes? And that's what we're going to be moving with. We're going to be seeking to do this with all that's in us. But this is about, and Steve's prayed it twice. You can't have a coronation without a good girl. King. The purpose of the book of Hebrews is to introduce us to the King. And the name that's above every name is the King's name, because there's nobody else named. Son's a title. Lord's a title. Messiah's a title. Proverbs says, who did all this? Who created this? What is his name? And what's his son's name? The name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. Okay? The name of a man. Okay? He uses Son of Man to describe himself 84 times and the Son of God 4. Where do you think the emphasis is? There are no verses that talk about the Son of God coming back. Are you all okay? There are no verses that talk about the Son of God coming back. They all say the Son of Man's coming back. Is he the Son of God? He's not only Son of God, God called him God. But there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. Flesh and bone, death has been conquered. He's alive. I'm going to take you to one scene and then we'll leave here. Steve did a wonderful blessing for me, and he wrote the foreword to the book I wrote on what the singing prophet saw. And I encourage you, we thought we'd have it in printed form, but we've just run some obstacles. I would encourage you to read it, because I think it's worth reading. I wouldn't have written it if I thought you could get what's there somewhere else. I didn't know any place else to go, say, go read it. Doesn't mean it's not other places. I just don't know where they are. Because I knew that I had to write that one first. Because when I start talking like I want to about the living, resurrected Jesus, there are going to be all kinds of people, and it's already happened to me, say, but you're denigrating the cross. I'm not remotely denigrating the cross. If you read what I wrote about what happened at the cross, you'll realize I got a little bit of idea of what was going on at the cross. A little. And it's not remotely what man was doing to him. It's what God the judge was doing to him. God the judge. Okay. And so, when we watch movies, we watch chick flicks at our house. We don't watch anything with action, okay? Because Kim doesn't want anything with action, and I don't want to watch something by myself, so we do chick flicks, okay? And I mean, ask me if I can quote Pride and Prejudice. Ask me if I can quote Jane. I mean, okay? You will learn by the Holy Spirit to be the director of the movie you're watching. He'll lead you. And what that will cause you to do is to lock in on a scene and represent, if I get this scene, it's going to change my view of everything. Sequence is vital. Does that make sense? Sequence is vital. Now, the Father restored the Son to himself, seated him at his right, eternal plan. But when he resurrected him from the dead, because death is over, what we will show you tomorrow about death, hopefully, all this is preparation to really honor the glorified Jesus. But we can't honor him properly unless we find out why we're not honoring him now. And we're not honoring him now because we're not recognizing that the cross and death is the greatest negative in the universe ever. And it is climactic and cosmic and eternal, and it's absolutely behind. And there's not a soul that's ever been healed going to the cross. Every person that's ever been healed has been healed by the resurrected Jesus. It's not concepts. It's not ideas. It's not abstracts. He heals. He saves. He delivers. We'll explain more detail about that tomorrow. But watch what the Father does. There's a scene that if you get this scene, you'll go home and go to bed and say, I'm not sure, like we had some conversation like that. This lady said, I'm not sure I can go home and go to sleep. Because there's things to be seen, and they do stir. The Father, in his incredible knowledge and wisdom, raises Jesus up. And then some women come. And the tomb's empty. And they come in, and the Father sends two angels to ask a question that every believer on the planet needs to ask every morning till we get it. What's the question? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. That's the Father putting an absolute end to everything that has to do with death. Now go tell the message of this life. Did anybody ever heard this verse? There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I mean, you ever heard that? You ever quoted it? Why is it true? Why is it true? Because of the spirit of life inside Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Has nothing to do with a dead Jesus. I've seen some of the movie. I haven't seen nearly all I want to see. But I've seen some of it. Let me pray and we'll go, okay? Father, do what you desired to do with what's been said and remove anything that was said that's wrong. Just strip it out. Don't let it land or cause trouble to anybody. But we do want to see Jesus. We want the eyes of our heart to be enlightened. We want the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may have the true knowledge, not just knowledge, true knowledge of him. I ask you to just bless everybody in here to recognize that the good news is about Jesus. We get out of this place of trying to qualify for something that is absolutely a given and has been given and exists inside one person, doesn't exist anyplace else except inside this one person. There's no life, Father, that is outside him. He does not give life. He is life. So we're little children in need, but you're a great God with tremendous supply. So bless us with rest and sleep and prepare us for whatever you're going to say and do tomorrow. In Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.